You would turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts, to chapter 13. The book of Acts, and in chapter 13, I want to begin in verse 13. Acts 13, verse 13. We're going to have a sort of a lengthy reading here, but I want us to get the context of what we're going to look at. Verse 13, now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, "Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, "Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with a high arm brought he them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. When he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Cana, he divided their land to them by lots. And after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward they desired a king. And God gave unto them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. When he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, "I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. And of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus." When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John fulfilled his course, he said, "Whom think ye that I am? I am not he. But behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. When they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulchre. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second psalm, 'Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee.' And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, 'I will give you the sure mercies of David.' Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, 'Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought, excuse me just a minute, got something in my eye. We start again, verse 42. When the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been preached unto you. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. I mentioned this morning that today I have a two-part message. The first part was this morning, the second this evening. This morning we saw that God has chosen a people unto salvation, and that he gave these people unto the Lord Jesus Christ. I mentioned that that was two events that took place before time, before the creation of the world. God choosing them and God giving them to Christ. We looked at John 6:37 this morning, where Jesus said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. This evening I want us to look at what is written here in the book of Acts in chapter 13, and again bring ourselves to verse 48. In verse 14, I'm just going to go back and just highlight some things here. Paul and Barnabas are in Antioch in Pisidia. Now, that is not the same Antioch as you find in verse 1. In verse 1 is Antioch, which is in Syria, and it's not the same as the Antioch in verse 14. And in verse 14, Paul and Barnabas go into the synagogue there in Antioch, and you can notice they go in very respectful. They go in and sit down. They just go into the synagogue and they sit down. But then Paul is given opportunity to speak. And that's mentioned in verse 15, that after the reading of the law and the prophets, the ruler of the synagogue, sends word to Paul and Barnabas, if you have anything to say, say it. You're free to speak, is what he was saying here. And Paul, of course, stands up, being ready always to speak of the things of God and of Christ. He begins in verse 16 and goes through verse 37, recounting God's dealings with the people of Israel. Toward the end of his message, and I'm looking now at verse 38 and the verses that follow, Paul closes with a warning to the Jews, the people of Israel, in the synagogue. In verse 38, he said, "Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses." And he struck it right to the root of the problem right there. He went to the very heart of the matter. And then in verse 40, he said, "Beware." Dangers here. "Beware, lest that come upon you which is spoken in the prophets." And then we look at verse 42. When the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles approached Paul and Barnabas, and the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now, that does not mean that these Gentiles were already believers, but they had an interest. Something here stirred their interest to hear more of what the Apostle Paul had said. Verse 44, "The next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of the Lord." This large number coming together stirred up envy, jealousy among the Jews in verse 45, and they began to immediately speak against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. And certainly that would be a very, very serious thing. Then we see in verse 46, Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should first have been preached unto you. Paul said it was necessary. There was a reason that the word of God, the history that is recounted here, the working of God, and then the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice, Paul said it was necessary that this first be preached unto you. Hold your place if you would. In the book of Luke, in chapter 24, Luke, and in chapter 24, Luke 24, beginning in verse 44. "And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be filled which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, in the Psalms, concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations," he said, "beginning at Jerusalem." Beginning at Jerusalem. Remember, Paul did write in Romans 1:16, "to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." The word of God, the gospel, Even as it stated here in verse 47, repentance and remission of sins in his name, should be preached among all nations, but beginning at Jerusalem. And from there, the word of the God, of the Lord certainly went forward. Now, back in Acts chapter 13, this is a very important thing. It happens in verse 46. It's one of those great moments in the history of mankind. In verse 46, he had said it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. We turn to the Gentiles. Verse 47, he said, for so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. Now, that is a prophecy you could find in Isaiah 49:6. It's a prophecy about Jesus Christ. He is the one that is set for salvation. He is the one that is a light of the Gentiles. But it is through the prophets, then the apostles, then God called men in every generation that light goes forth. But it's Jesus, through the preaching of the word of God. Now that brings us to verse 48. When the Gentiles heard this, well, this was some good news. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. Their reaction to the words of the Apostle Paul. The Gentiles, when they heard these words, they did not question it. They did not debate it. They did not sit around and discuss it and wonder, could this really be true? But when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad. There was joy among the Gentiles. There ought to be joy among the Gentiles today. And the joy should not be that the Jews rejected Christ. That's not where our joy is. But rather the joy is that the gospel has come to the Gentiles. You'll notice it said they glorified the word of the Lord. You don't see that much today. People glorifying the word of the Lord. There are many professions that are made today. But how many times do you see those who are making a profession glorifying the word of the Lord? I really believe there's something in this, that when people hear the word of God and are able to see it and glorify in it, I think that is a real test of a profession. Not just making a decision or walking an aisle, but there's something real in the individual. They glorify the word of the Lord. And something happens in verse 48 that continues to happen in our generation, and it will continue to happen until all of God's elect believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. What happens in verse 48 is what happened with me, is what happened with you, if you're a true believer. It says, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Now, I think we could know immediately that not all of these Gentiles that wanted to hear the word of the Lord again believed. when the whole city gathered together in verse 44 to hear the word of the Lord. Evidently, all of them did not believe. But as many as were ordained to eternal life believe. You know, when you think about that statement, as many as were ordained to eternal life believe, I don't think it implies they all believed right then. I don't know when they all believed, but they all became believers. Among this group of Gentiles, as many of them were ordained to eternal life, believed. When we think about God's elect today, and we saw this morning, Jesus said, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." They may not come the first time they hear the gospel. They may not come the second time. They may not come the 100th time, but they will come. They will come before they draw their last breath. They will come to Christ. And again, here in verse 48, we can be assured all, as many as are ordained to eternal life, they will believe. It's amazing to me how simple this statement is in verse 48. As many as were ordained to eternal life believe. That's a very simple statement. But it's amazing how this simple statement is hated. It is perverted. It's distorted. It's completely ignored. Some versions have it reading, as many as were disposed to eternal life believe. There are some who so pervert the word of God that they reverse the order of what is written here. Some have it down, as many as believed were ordained to eternal life. But that's simply not what the word of God does say. The Bible tells us here that as many as were ordained to eternal life, believe. It was not individuals being predisposed to the gospel or being predisposed to eternal life that caused their being ordained to eternal life. The root of the matter is God's ordination. That's the root of the matter. That gets back to the very beginning. God ordained those that believe. He ordained them to eternal life. The result was they believed. There is no eternal life without believing. Notice that word ordained there in verse 48. Ordained. As many as were ordained to eternal life believed. If you were here for Bible study, I believe it was last week, Brother Justice brought this out in Ephesians in chapter 2 and in verse 10, where Paul said, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." And I'll echo what he said, whatever God ordains is sure to be. There's nothing else that can happen except what God has ordained. Notice in Acts chapter 15, if you would. In Acts chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question." Notice the word in verse 2, determined. It's the same word that's translated ordained in Acts 13:48. And you could read Acts 13:48, as many as God determined to eternal life believe. It's a very, very same word. If you would turn over to Acts chapter 22. In Acts in chapter 22, Acts 22 and in verse 10. This is Paul recounting what happened to him in the Damascus road. In Acts 22 and in verse 10, and I said, "What shall I do, Lord?" And the Lord said unto me, "Arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do." That word appointed, same word, exact word that's translated ordained in Acts 13 and verse 48. God ordained, God determined, God appointed, and God cannot be disappointed. He cannot be. He cannot be. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 48, and I'll say again, what we read of here in these words is what happens every time an individual believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a manifestation of the ordination of God. It is a manifestation that God had beforehand, even before the foundation of the world, had appointed them to eternal life. He had determined their eternal life. God had ordained it. And it is an irreducible biblical fact. All of those ordained to eternal life shall believe. If that's not so, how can we trust any promise of God? How can we believe anything He said? If what He determined and ordained and appointed does not come to fruition, how could we trust anything else? Whatever God has determined, appointed, ordained must come to be. It must come to be. And it's just as I mentioned earlier, what we saw in John 6 and verse 37 this morning. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And we noted in John 17, 2 that Jesus said that He came to give eternal life to as many as the Father had given Him. Those whom God had ordained to eternal life, those whom the Father had chosen and given to the Lord Jesus Christ, at God's appointed time in their life, not an appointed time by them, but God's appointed time, God's Spirit will work in them faith and repentance. He will bring them to Jesus Christ. They shall believe. They shall believe. They might be like Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus road. That was not his intent when he got up that day. When he ate his meal in the morning and broke that fast of all night and went on his way on that Damascus road, that was not his intent to become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, but it was God's appointed time. And it happened. And it happened. As many as ordained to eternal life believe. And I mentioned this morning, I'll mention it again. The words here, as many as. John 17, 2 again, Jesus said He came to give eternal life to as many as. That's a definite number. That certainly does not include all of humanity, but simply as many as were ordained to eternal life. As many as the Father had given to Jesus Christ, these will believe. Now I'm going to go back to one of our texts this morning. 2 Thessalonians 2 and in verse 13. We read in this verse, and it's still there, that God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. And my question when I read this, associated with our text in Acts 13, is it not necessary that the act of choosing some to salvation and God ordaining some to eternal life, is that not one and the same thing? God ordained them to eternal life. Here in 2 Thessalonians 2:13, God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Now, these that are chosen, those that are ordained to eternal life, they were the objects of God's grace before God ever created the universe. Because these are things that happened before time. If you'll turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. In 2 Timothy and in chapter 1, verse 8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. I could stop there and say a lot about that phrase with what we saw this morning and what we see this evening. Don't be ashamed of this. It's something that we need to proclaim. We need to tell people about. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. God saved us in verse 9. He called us with a holy calling. This salvation and this calling was certainly not according or in agreement to our works. It was right the opposite, if you want to know the truth. But it was according and in agreement with God's own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. God's own purpose, his purpose. Ordaining some to eternal life, choosing some unto salvation. That's God's purpose. He purposed it. I like to think God saves his people on purpose, not by accident. He saves them on purpose. That's not a purpose that was determined in time, but here in verse 9, before the world began. In the same book, in chapter 2, in verse 19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Well, certainly he does. He chose them individually. He chose them. He knows them that are his. He knew them before the foundation of the world. He knew them and he chose them unto salvation. He certainly knows them and he wrote their names in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so I'm going to turn there. You're familiar with it, I hope. In Revelation 17 and in verse 8, you can read that there were some names that were written and some names that were not, before the foundation of the world. Our text in Acts 13 speaks of being ordained to eternal life. Now, think about those words, if you would. as many as were ordained to eternal life. It would be impossible to rightly view this statement without touching upon the biblical doctrine of predestination. You cannot rightly handle these things in the Scripture and avoid the doctrine of predestination. Go with me, if you would, to 1 Peter. In the book of 1 Peter and in chapter 1. 1 Peter and in chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Don't ever confuse this foreknowledge with foresight or prescience. It's not that God looked down through time and he could see who would believe and who would not believe, and therefore he foreknew them, and therefore he elected them based upon foresight. That's not how it happened at all. And that's not what this word foreknowledge in verse 2 actually means. Foreknowledge, as this word is used here, can rightly be understood as a foreordination, ordained to eternal life. Those that are ordained to eternal life believe. And it is a foreordination. It is an ordination that took place way back there. Way back there. You know, there are some that have the idea that when an individual believes, that then their name is inscribed in the Lamb's Book of Life. I've heard some supposedly gospel songs, and they sing about a new name written in heaven. I've heard preachers preach that when an individual believes, their name is written in heaven. Well, God foreknew his people. He foreordained them. He predetermined them. He predestinated them. And that was all before the creation of the world. It's before you and I even had an existence, except in the mind and purpose of God. This foreknowledge, foreordination. If you look in Acts chapter 2, Acts and in chapter 2, verse 23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. That's foreordination. God's determinate counsel, even the foreordination of God. Then I'm going to Romans in chapter 8. Romans, and in chapter 8, in verse 29, for whom he did foreknow. Now, if you think about the omniscience of God, he knows everyone. He knows every individual. There's no one that's ever lived that God didn't know, because he knows all things. But this gets very particular here. Whom he did foreknow or foreordain, these that he foreknew in the covenant of grace. These that he knew in the matter of choosing and election. These that he knew. Notice it says, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Those whom he foreknew. Again, that cannot include all of Adam's race. But it is very particular whom he did foreknow. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. If you read from the latter part of verse 30 backwards, you go straight back to God's foreknowledge of his people. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Those whom he foreknew, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. When I read this, and I look at the verses we looked at this morning and what we've read this evening, you cannot help, if you're honest with the Scripture, notice that God does this every step of the way. He does not just go part of the way, but he brings us all the way. Choosing to salvation, Jesus said, all the Father giveth me shall come to me. But as I mentioned this morning, God didn't stop there. His work goes on. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw them. There are several questions that could be asked here in the book of Romans. Who is it that God did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son? Who is it that shall be called, justified, and ultimately glorified? The same one that chose us unto salvation, brought us to this point. Ultimate glory. You'll be turning to the book of John. We got just a few more questions before I close, and this won't take long. How can you personally know if you are one of those that God chose unto salvation? How can you personally know that you are one of those that God gave to the Lord Jesus Christ? How can you know that you are one of those that were ordained to eternal life? How can you know? How can you know? It's something everybody ought to want to know, but how can you truly know beyond all doubt? Those questions there, those three questions, I'm going to answer them with a question. And it's in John chapter 9, verse 35, the latter part of the verse. Dost thou believe on the Son of God? Answer that question honestly, truthfully. You want to make your calling and election sure. Do you believe on the Son of God? As many as were ordained to eternal life believe. Do you believe? Jesus said, all the Father giveth me shall come to me. And I mentioned this morning, coming to Christ is the same as believing on Christ. Do you believe on Christ? If you do, you can know beyond all doubt. I'm one of these. I'm one of these that before there was a world, God chose me to salvation and ordained me to eternal life. If you don't believe on the Son of God, you have no reason at all to believe you're one of these. You may be, but you have no way of knowing now. But if you believe. And what a wonderful thing it is when you lay your head on your pillow tonight to be able to know in your mind beyond all doubt, I am one of these. I'm one of these that God singled out before the foundation of the world, gave me to the Lord Jesus Christ as my surety and my mediator, my redeemer and my savior. And God determined and appointed me to eternal life.